Psalm 46, please. From God's magnificent word, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Pardon me. God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. Regardless of the turbulence with which you may be surrounded, God is a help, a very present help. He's our strength. And because of that, I will not fear. And that is the title that I have chosen for this teaching today. God is my strength. I will not fear. This passage is really, it's really a tremendous three little verses there. They're really tremendous. Since God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, therefore, no reason to fear. Even if the earth was removed, if the ground that you're standing on were just taken away and there you were in the midst of space with nothing solid to stand on. Sometimes in life it just feels like that. It just feels like there's nothing solid to stand on. If the earth was removed, if the mountains were carried into the midst of the sea, once being there, the waters were roaring and troubled, the mountains were shaking with the swelling thereof, no reason to fear. Why? It's incredible to say that. No reason to fear, right? It's incredible to say that, yet God is our refuge. He's our hiding place. He's our safe place. He is our strength. Without God, we don't have any strength. Without God's word, we don't know a thing, a blessed thing about God or His Son or what it means to have strength. It isn't enough to just say, I believe God. You must know what to believe. Everybody believes something. We can't go around in life with some kind of a nebulous concept lodged in our head. We have to have something solid. We're real happy to have solid ground to stand on, right? Wouldn't be too happy if that was removed, would we? If the earth were to open up, which it can do, has been known to do that. Some places in the world you have sinkholes, other places you have earthquakes that open up. Some poor soul was, I think he was in Utah maybe. I saw a little blurb on the news about it. He was in quicksand for 6 hours. Not too solid. That's not solid ground. That's sinking sand, right? And there is such a thing as quicksand. And so we do like to have that solid footing beneath us. And we can thank the earth for that. Or we can thank God for having given us the earth and having given us that little thing that scientists can't quite figure out called gravity, where the larger mass attracts the lighter mass, and so we have solid ground. But if that were removed, if in our heart of hearts we believed with all that we are that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that He is, in truth, a very present help in trouble. And believe you me, if the earth were pulled out from under us, we would be in trouble. We would need that very present help. So if in our heart of hearts we believe that, then we will not have fear. And then, of course, this wonderful passage is punctuated with that Hebrew word, Selah. Stop and consider that. The next time that you find yourself in troubled waters, the next time you find yourself on sinking sand in a place where the earth is gone, where, not literally, but figuratively, there's no solid place for you to stand, remember, stop and pause, that God is your refuge, that God is your strength. Your physical strength will fail you. God will not. And that He is a very present help in time of trouble. You don't have to go get him. You don't have to go find him. Where is he? Give him a phone call, send him a letter, email, text, Facebook. You don't have to do that. He's right there all the time. Isn't that tremendous? God is our strength. No reason for fear. Look in Psalm 56. Verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Even if it's my own. Even if my own flesh is betraying me. And it will. If it hasn't, it will. Our own flesh will betray us. And I don't necessarily mean a family member, though that is possible. I'm talking about your own, very own stinking body. You know? At some point in life, you get old. At some point in life, gravity has its way. Age has its way. And at some point in life, you'll face the challenges that were brought about as a result of the sin of Adam. And so, even your flesh. But look at that. I will not fear what flesh. That's all inclusive, you know. That's anything and everything in the material world. Not worried about it. Because I praise God's word, I put my trust in him. I have no fear. Fear is what will betray us when it comes to the flesh, five senses, anything that the world can bring our way to make our lives miserable, to make our lives challenged, to add that little extra thing that you really don't want to deal with. It will do that. And fear is, as I was taught so many, many years ago, very accurately, fear is sand in the machinery of life. It is dirt in your gun barrel. It's rust on your zipper. Fear is bad. Fear is never good. Look in Psalm 118, please. The Psalms are just so wonderful in how they portray the psalmist and his human emotion and his concerns and his doubts and his shortcomings and also his rising, his glory and his thankfulness and all these things. The whole gamut of the human experience as a believer is portrayed in Psalms, from the dregs to the height. I love the Psalms. They're just fantastic. And sometimes, you know, you read about David having a tough day. Sometimes you read about the psalmist, you know, he just can't seem to get his head straight. And other times, he's got it right. It just so speaks to my soul, the Psalms do. In the sixth verse of Psalm 118, we read, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" The Lord is on my side. Well, the Hebrew is for me. The Lord is for me. I don't know if "on my side" is such a good rendering of that particular Hebrew word, because I often think of these, you know, some of these, you know, I like boxing and that. Sometimes you hear some of these boxers are Christian, and after, you know, beating up their opponent, they're thanking Jesus, and I have to ask myself, what did he not like the other guy or something? So I don't know if "on my side" is right. I'm also reminded of somebody had said to President Lincoln regarding the Civil War that they would win, the Union would win, because they had God on their side. And I'm just paraphrasing this. President Lincoln said something along the lines of, well, I think it's more important that we're on his side rather than he's on our side, that we're on God's side. But isn't that tremendous? The Lord is for me. The Lord is for you. That's why I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What man can stand up to the Lord God Almighty? What can the flesh do to dissuade, interrupt, or overtake the Lord God Almighty? What flesh can defeat the Lord God Almighty? Is there anything too difficult for him? He's the God of all flesh. His word says so. If he says it, he'll do it. What could there be that's too difficult for him? He's our strength, not the things of the world. When we look to anything else for strength, we're going to find that we are falling short. But with God, never. That's why no fear. Hebrews, please. Hebrews 13. Familiar passage. Essentially says what we just read in a couple of places in Psalms. Verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Now, today, of course, people are not generally content with such things as they have. They always want more. And the world and all of the mercantile aspects of the world will always try to, you know, lever that. Having just gone through Thanksgiving, great national holiday, and I trust you all had a good one. And of course you had all this Black Friday stuff where people rush to the stores to get stuff cheap, to get stuff. And it was remarkable seeing how many negative things happened in so many places on Black Friday. Some woman pepper sprayed a whole bunch of people so she could get what she wanted. Some security man or a policeman, I'm not sure which, face planted a grandfather because he was there with his grandson and he had a video game or something like that. And the crowd was getting rambunctious, and so he took the video game, stuck it in his belt so he could go grab his grandson, and this policeman or security man, I'm not sure which, face planted this dude on the concrete floor of Walmart. Years ago, a man got trampled to death going into Walmart. There were at least, I don't know, somewhere around a dozen incidents based on that, getting more. And that, you know, of course, everybody wants a deal. I want a deal. You want a deal. But, boy, it just shows you that the human nature, how bad it can be that you would do something, pepper spray somebody so you could get, you know, something that there wasn't, there was only two of them, you know. It reminds me of that movie, Jingle All the Way. It's one of my faves. With Arnold and Sinbad fighting over that doll. That was pretty funny. But it's true. You know, things that are really, really funny, generally based on some kind of truth. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness of any kind, whether that has to do with, when that begins to take precedence over being loving and kind and gracious and human. I mean, there's something wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting a deal, getting a sale. Of course not. That'd be good stewardship, right? But if you got a pepper spray the guy next to you, face plant somebody's granddaddy on concrete, I mean, something wrong there, wouldn't you say? I mean, those are extreme cases. There are others too. Other, you know, riots and fights and what? You know, when it gets to that place, then that's not stewardship any longer. That's covetousness, greed. You can't have it, I'm going to have it. Contentment is a much better way to live your life. Because, you know, getting more of this and more of that, there's never an end to it. There just is never an end to it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. It just isn't. And when you talk about things like this, covetousness, it's just never full. That's an empty hole. It's never filled. The only way to fill a man or a woman's heart is with the Word of God. Fill it with God. You can't fill it with material things. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, here's why, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there's no reason to pepper spray that woman in line next to you just to get that whatever it is. I mean, it's so absurd, isn't it? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my what? Helper. And I will not fear. Now, the punctuation is missing here. That should simply be punctuated right there. I will not fear. And then the balance of the verses should be a question. What can man do to me? Boy, it's just, It's the difference between being blessed and having substance in your life and not having substance and not being blessed. God is our strength, no reason to fear, no reason to be covetousness. He is a very present help in time of need. God's on our side. God is for you. Back in Psalms, this time the 18th Psalm, if you would. Psalm 18. Verse 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. God's our high tower. He's our refuge. He's where we should go, our safe place, our place of refuge, our place of sanctuary, our place of security and safety, comfort. And because of that, we love him. He's our strength. That and so many other reasons. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of course, that's David. And in his particular life, he had Saul and Saul's army and all those who followed Saul chasing him, trying to take his life. And then you had all those situations with all the various unbelievers in that part of the world. So David certainly had cause to be afraid of other men. There probably isn't anything on the face of this planet that's more dangerous than man. Man is just, especially when you get a few hundred or a few thousand lunatics together, I mean, they're just, you know, it's crazy. And so David certainly had every sense, knowledge, reason, but he was not afraid. It says in another place, he sought the Lord and he heard him and delivered him from all his fears. David did. When you find yourself fearful for some reason, seek the Lord, and he will deliver you from all your fears. Run to him. He's your refuge. He's your high tower. He's your strength. He's your very present help in time of trouble. Boy, what a tremendous truth that really is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let me tell you something. Don't be tricked. He's not your light if you don't know his word. You can't know anything about him other than he exists. Any other way. We can look at the creation and we can look at people and animals and plants and such and see that surely there's a divine intelligence behind all that. But what does that tell us about that divine intelligence? What does that tell? We know God is behind the creation. You have to be a fool not to see it, that or acknowledge that. You have to be foolish not to acknowledge that there's a God. But what do you know about him other than he's very creative, very capable, very diverse, very kind. But what else do you know? You can only have this light and this salvation that the Word speaks of from the Word. There's no other way. Without that, you will be fearful. Without that, you won't have any substance. You won't have a leg to stand on, as they say. You will find yourself lacking in power. You must have the Word. 2 Chronicles. I'm going to look at Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles and the 32nd chapter. And if you would, be sure to hold your place here, because we're going to go to a couple other places and come back here. Hezekiah 32. I mean, 2 Chronicles 32, about Hezekiah, verse 1. After these things, the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and encamped came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Take them over. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. You need water. Armies need water. Armies need food, but they need water. Everybody needs water. No water, and pretty soon no life. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he also strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo, the city of David, in the city of David, and made darts. Those are weapons, you know, could be a sword, could be a spear, armory stuff, you know, and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria." It's interesting here that Hezekiah did everything in the census realm that you would expect him to have done in the face of this potential onslaught by Sennacherib and his armies. He took care of his armies. He cut off the water supply, the potential water supply to the Assyrian king's armies. He got his leaders together, his military leaders together, set them and got all of that intelligence work done. He got all of the armament brought up to date, all the defense, all of that. And then he spoke to the people. So he did everything. And we should do what we can do in life that's within our reasonable realm, because, you know, you got that whole Murphy's Law thing, and I'm a firm believer in Murphy's Law, which is if it can go wrong, it will. So you take care of these things that are wanting. There's nothing wrong with that. He did that. That was wise of him to take care of things that are wanting. Too often you see people who claim to be Christians and that God's going to do everything. They want God to take care of this, they want God to take care of that, and don't do anything on their own. There's a lot to be said for taking charge of one's life, making wise decisions, and if you've got the word in your head, you will. Wise decisions, being prudent, and being a good steward, and doing what should be done, as opposed to just throwing caution to the wind and saying, "God's got everything taken care of." This is not what Hezekiah did. He took care of everything. However, in speaking comfortably to the people, he said to not be afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. I'm in verse 7. Why? For there be more with us than with him. He still held a proper spiritual perspective. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves not upon all of the preparations that Hezekiah had made, not upon the gross armament in the defense systems, but upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What words? There's more with us than with him. Regardless of what went on, Hezekiah did not trust in his own strength and his preparations. He trusted in God. And years ago, I heard this little phrase, and I still think it's the truth. I believe it today as I did when I first heard it. You and God make the majority in any situation. You and God. God is a very present help. He is your strength. No reason to fear. Hold your place there and go to Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah and the 17th chapter. Verse Hezekiah, as we read, did not trust in the arm of the flesh. His trust was in God. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Make flesh your arm. The arm is just a universal symbol for strength. I always think of, when I read verses like that, it's how my brain works. I always think of the Arm and Hammer box with the sweaty muscular arm with the little lump hammer in its hand, you know, the sleeve rolled up. That's what I think of. You could think of whatever you want to think of, but that's what I think of. Because the arm, it's a universal expression for strength. Just a figure. Flesh, anything in the senses world, if you make that your strength, you're cursing yourself. For he, the person who trusts in that, shall be like the heath in the desert. It's a little plant that grows in the desert. Shall not even see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. That little heath plant, you know, it's got all it can do to get enough moisture to grow. And when it does grow and it pops up, the animals come and eat it immediately. So it never gets to grow and blossom and bloom in the desert. A person who trusts in the flesh is like that. A parched place without water, the wilderness, a salt land. What they would do in the lands and times of the Bible after defeating an enemy is they would salt their land. When you salt the ground like they would, nothing grows there for a long, long time. It's sort of the Old Testament version of nuclear winter. You just destroy their ability to produce and feed themselves for decades. And that's just a figure here to express how the man who trusts in the flesh and makes that his strength, how he is. He's just like that heath. As soon as something comes along, he's done. As soon as there's pressure, he's gone. And because he's trusted in all those things, he's like a parched land, a salted land, one that's uninhabited. And it can't be inhabited because there's no way to bring about the things that man needs to inhabit a place, such as flourishing agriculture. Blessed, on the other end of the extreme here, is blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Not even going to bother him. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Even in the year of drought, you know, you take a bunch of trees and everything's cool, everything's fine, you know, they're all green, right? But bring on the drought. You know? Now nothing's green anymore. So, you know, you take people, everything's going fine in a certain culture, everybody's happy, you know, prosperous, everything's going good, but, you know, bring on the trouble. And the only ones that'll stand in the midst of all of that and withstand are those who have made the Lord their trust. You know, you and I may look the same as every other person out there, but when it comes to these situations, that's when the real test is brought to bear. And everybody is challenged with something in life, sooner or later. The question is, will you stand like that tree planted by the waters, or will you be like that heath in the desert? If you've trusted in the flesh, if you've made that your strength, then you will be like the heath in the desert. As soon as the challenge comes, you're done. But if not, you will be like that tree planted by the waters, doesn't even see it come, doesn't cease from yielding fruit, even in the time of drought. I am reminded of a brief conversation I had with my wife this morning. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 32, where I trust you've left a marker, it's about this person we know who posts verses of Scripture more than anything else on her Facebook page. And I'm just real blessed. This woman has had more challenges in life than I could shake a stick at. And she's still praising God, right? If she didn't have that as a foundation in her life, she'd be cursing the day she was born. But she's not. She's got family. She has, you know, grandchildren now, and she's had health problems. She's lost loved ones. The list is so long. And yet, there she is, praising God. Well, if she didn't have that foundation, if the arm of the flesh were her strength, she'd be like that heath. Any one of those things that I know happened to her, and I'm going back a long time because I know this woman, well, 30 years, right? About 30 years, roughly. Somewhere's around that. And I can think all the way back to where she had major challenges in her life a long time ago. She'd be like that heath in the desert then, 30 years ago. Incredible. God is our strength, no reason to fear. 2 Chronicles 32, pick it up in verse 10. Thus said Sennacherib, king of Assyria, wherein do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Sennacherib, you know, he was a pagan. He worshipped many gods. If you worship more than one god, you're an idolater, you're a pagan. You can think about that. There's one god. Worship more than one god, you're like Sennacherib. I don't care what you call him. You can call him whatever you want to call him. There's one god. His name is Yahweh. That's it. He has a son. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Yahshua. Call him Joshua if you like. Jesus is just the Greek/English version of Joshua, which is Hebrew. Yahshua. One God. One God. And one mediator between God and men. The man, Jesus Christ. Sennacherib, he was an idolater. He was saying that Hezekiah removed the help of God because he took away the high places and the altars. The high places and the altars were for other gods, little g. They would set them up on the hills. In fact, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, encouraged the believers in Israel to worship many other gods, little g. And he set up places for that worship on the hills. When Hezekiah became king of Judah, he took them all down. And he brought the believers back to the truth of God's word and the worship of one God. You see, his father Ahaz was responsible for bringing polytheism into Israel. The children of Israel were always monotheistic. In other words, they always worshiped one God. That's what they were led to, even as we, as Christians in this modern day, are led to worship one God. Sennacherib was trying to say, look, he took away all your help. He's calling all these other things God. Hezekiah took them away. Now you got no help. Look in 2 Kings, hold your place in Chronicles. 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. David, his father, meaning David, his ancestor, his biological father, was Ahaz. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. That serpent, God had Moses to make that, told the children of Israel to look upon it. They would be healed. In other words, he gave them something to do. They were to believe it, after which the serpent was no longer of any value to them. It was just a means to an end. Believe God, act on what he said, and you'll be healed. They did, they were, but then they turned that brazen serpent into an idol and worshipped it. Well, he broke that up. For into those days, children of Israel burned incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He said, it's brass, you knuckleheads. This isn't a god, it's brass. It's Nehushtan. And I could say that in many of these churches today. It's Nehushtan, you knuckleheads. There's one God. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, verse 5, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Look in Psalm 121. He knew that his help came from God. Hezekiah recognized that. He acknowledged that. Our help, like Hezekiah's, comes from God. We must also acknowledge that and act on that. In Psalm 121, is the reference to those hills. And here in King James, it's incorrectly translated and punctuated. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And I have heard Christian minister upon Christian minister use that verse to say we lift our eyes up to look to God. Your marginal note, pardon me, if you have one, will say, as mine does, shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? ? Whence should my help come from? From where does my help come? It comes from the Lord, it says in the next verse. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You see, the hills was where they used to put the groves, the altars, for the pagan gods. So the psalmist is saying, what, am I going to look to the hills where the pagan gods are? Is that where I look for my help? No. My help comes from the Lord. He will not suffer, allow my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. They used to believe they had to wake up the gods. That's why they ring the bell, you know. There's a certain very large so-called Christian denomination that does the same thing. They ring a bell. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Ting-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Ting-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Wake up! How ridiculous! God doesn't sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now, a lot of people believe that, you know, lunacy. You know, the moon's got a big effect on some people. No, not going to happen. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Back in 2 Chronicles, please. You see, Sennacherib pointed out that he had defeated all these other nations, and in doing so, as far as he was concerned, and as far as most of those people of his ilk in that time period, they believed that if you defeated a nation, you also defeated their gods, right? Because if their gods couldn't help them, that means you're bigger than their god, because your army is more powerful than theirs. So he pointed this out. And what he was saying here is, well, you know, the God of Hezekiah is going to be just like the rest of them. Verse 13, know ye not what I have and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods, little g, of those nations? nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand. Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter. Neither ye believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? That same attack is prevalent today and has been for many years. People trying to talk other people out of the Word of God. You really believe that? You really believe that's what it says? You really believe that? Shouldn't you believe this? Same thing. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were in the wall, to affright them and trouble them, that they might take the city. So now not only is he writing letters, not only is he saying all these things, but now he's got his people speaking in the language of the Hebrew people these fearsome things. You're done for. You're finished. God, your God's not going to be able to deliver you any more than the gods of the other nations were able to deliver them. You're going to be just like them. You listen to Hezekiah, he's lying. He's deceiving you. And they did this to make these people afraid that they might take the city. Because if fear were to get in there, if you could get fear in there, you could take the city. No doubt, all those other nations he, Sennacherib, had defeated were shaking in their boots, fearful. One goes down, then the next one sees that that one went down, and that nation begins to tremble in fear. And that goes down, and the next nation that he's threatening sees, oh Lord, he took those two down with no problem, now we're next, and on it goes. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. They spoke against the God of Israel, our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke against him as if he were no different than the idols and the other artifacts made by men. Boy, that is a bad place to be. A very bad place to be. Look in Isaiah 40 and hold your place there. Isaiah 40. Here's what Hezekiah did about that. Isaiah 41. Did I say 40? 41. Verse 10. This was God's assurance to Israel. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That was God's answer to Israel. God heard the prayer of Hezekiah that was delivered in the city of Jerusalem, and he delivered the city of Jerusalem. Although Hezekiah made preparations for war, the only real preparation that made a difference was that he prepared his heart to seek God and trusted God to deliver Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 19. And verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Wow. 125,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Like my mom used to say, one of these days you wake up and you're dead. That must be where she got it from. 185,000. The score is 20. 185,000. Just like that. There's another record that I really love. It has to do with Joshua and these great armies that the children of Israel faced. And of course, Joshua stood for the Lord always. And you know what God used to chase the enemy away? Hornets. Look, you could have the biggest army in the world, man. They could be the greatest army in the world, mechanized, the whole nine yards. What are they going to do against an immense swarm of hornets? They're going to run, is what they're going to do, and slap themselves. That's what they're going to do. Hornets. I get a kick out of that. Back in Chronicles, please. Verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, little g, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. didn't read verse 20, right? Let's read it. For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. That's that one little verse. See, when you read Chronicles, it gives you God's point of view. When you read Kings, it shows you man's point of view. And so Chronicles is usually pretty, to the point. It doesn't matter what Hezekiah prayed. From God's perspective, what matters is that both he and Isaiah trusted him and prayed. That's all. That's God's perspective. Thus the Lord, verse 22, saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from henceforth. Sennacherib died by the hands of his own children. His own children slew him. What a miserable end for a miserable man. How fitting, I suppose. Psalm 46, where we began. Read that and one other verse. And I think that'll be it for today. For now, anyway. Psalm 46, where we began. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And finally, Hebrews 4. See, God is my strength. I will not fear. God is your strength. You will not fear when he is. When we make God our strength, our refuge, acknowledge that he is a very present help in time of need, then we will have no fear. And we will be strong. That's why we need to get help in time of need. And that's why verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4 encourages us in this way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Do it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Father, for all of your goodness to the children of men, for the way you've blessed us, that you are truly our refuge, our light, our strength, and a very present help in time of need. Thank you, Father, for hearing us and delivering us from all our fears and giving us the greatness of your word and your wonderful Son, that never again will we have a fear of death, never again will we be fearful or afraid of what the flesh can do, because we have you. And we know, Father, that when we cling to you and acknowledge that you are our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of need, when we acknowledge that, Father, then we know of a surety that with you in our lives, we are the majority in any and all of life's situations. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.